second reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, and I invite you again to hear the word of God. Paul writes, "So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is a hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, friends, I stand before you today with good news. The end is here. The day is at hand. The time that we have all been anticipating for so long has finally come. As Paul writes to the Romans, creation has been waiting with eager longing to be set free, groaning for the day of redemption. And now that day is finally here. Election season is over. No more campaign signs covering up our green spaces that aren't going to be green for too much longer. No more vicious, negative commercials that I am afraid to let my children hear. No more automated phone calls. No more text messages. Am I the only one who got text messages this year from like every campaign out there reminding me to go vote? No more of those oversized postcards in the mail. This was new this year, that we were getting like 3 or 4 of these every day for at least the past month. It is finished. We are free. At least until what? June, when it all starts up again for 2020. But watching all of this over the past few months, watching the commercials and seeing the mailings, watching the results come in on Tuesday night, it made it tangible for me just how divided we are as a country. I mean, we're all kind of mindful of that, but seeing this, it put faces on it for me. And you add to that the shooting at the synagogue in Pittsburgh the other week, and it's like half of our country hates the other half. Thinks that they are stupid or crazy, dangerous and wrong and evil. It is like we have lost our ability to have meaningful public discourse without vilifying each other. And as I've been taking all this in, especially over this past week, it reminded me of this story about Joshua. Now, chances are, this is a story that most of us haven't heard before. Can I see a show of hands if you've heard this story from Joshua before? A couple here and there, right? Because these are three obscure verses in a book of the Bible that most of us don't pay a whole lot of attention to on a daily basis. But I want you to look at what's going on here. The people of Israel have left slavery in Egypt. They've wandered through the wilderness for 40 years before finally entering into the land that God has promised to them. Moses had been leading them, but now Moses has died and Joshua has taken over. Along the way, they have fought battles with the various tribes that were living in the lands that they came into. So it has been battle after battle, constant conflict with the people around them. And this story takes place just as they are preparing to attack and conquer the city of Jericho. Joshua is getting ready to lead the people of Israel into battle when he looks up and sees a man standing before him with a sword in his hand. And he asks the man, "Are you one of us? Or are you one of our adversaries?" Because when all you're doing is fighting battles, every stranger is a potential enemy. Joshua says, "Are you one of us or are you one of them?" To which the man replies, "Neither." Well, you're either with us or you're against us, right? I mean, that's the way that the world works. If you're not one of us and you're not one of them, then who are you? The man says, "I am a commander of the army of the Lord." Joshua falls down, his face to the ground, and worships and says, "What do you command your servant, Lord? What do you want me to do?" And he says to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy." You see, what happens here is that God does not get drawn into the tribalism of us and them. Instead, the messenger of the Lord stands between opposing factions and reminds them that they are in the presence of God. We live in a world at a time where we are constantly pushed to choose which side we are on. Are you conservative or are you liberal? Are you one of us or are you one of them? The defining point of our culture has become what tribe you are a part of. And when we come to view one another as nothing but members of opposing factions, every encounter, every conversation becomes a battle that must be won. But what if, as individuals and as the Church of Jesus Christ, what if when the world asks us, "Which side are you on? Are you one of us or are you one of them?" What if we said, "Neither." And instead stand between opposing factions and remind them that they are in the presence of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't stand for anything, because followers of Jesus are always called to stand for justice over injustice. It just means that as followers of Jesus, we don't buy into this false cultural dichotomy of us and them. That we are all called to live life together. And so our place is not on the right or on the left, but in between them, drawing them back together, calling all people to live their lives in the presence of God. So this is like what Paul talks about in his letter to the Ephesians. When the church first started out, there were these factions of us and them. That to be a Christian, you had to be Jewish. Because if you were not Jewish, you were a Gentile. And Gentiles were outside the blessing and the favor of God. So these Ephesians that he's writing to, they would have been outsiders. Because they were not Jewish, they were Greek, they were Gentiles. But what the church started to discern was that maybe God was at work among the Gentiles too. So they can become Christians, they just have to become Jewish first. Have to be circumcised, they have to follow Jewish law. Well, then they started to discern, maybe they don't need to do all of that. Maybe God loves them and accepts them just the way that they are. So the us and them became us. And Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, "You Gentiles, who at one time were outsiders, without Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to God's covenant, and having no hope, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he is our peace. He has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, the hostility between us. He has made one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace and reconciling both groups to God in one body. Paul says that Christ came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and Christ proclaimed peace to you who were near. So we are no longer strangers and aliens, but citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. We are part of one kingdom, one family in Christ. In him, Paul says, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. You see, so it's not just reminding the world that we are in the presence of God, it is also reminding the world that the presence of God is in us. When we look at each other, we cannot see strangers and aliens. Us and them. Conservative and liberal, insiders, outsiders, friends and enemies. When we look at one another, even that person with whom you most vehemently disagree, when we look at one another, we are called to see Christ. Not to define ourselves by the politics of red and blue, because our red is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for all people, and blue is the color of royalty, because we are citizens of the kingdom of God, serving Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. What would it look like today for Christ to take those who are far away, outsiders, aliens, strangers, and bring them near to each other and to God? What would it look like today for Christ to break down the dividing wall, the hostility that is between us, and make both groups, or many groups, into one? What would it look like today for Christ to proclaim peace to those who are far off, and peace to those who are near, to make peace, creating one new humanity in place of the two, reconciling all people to God and to each other? What would it look like today for Christ to take strangers and aliens and turn them into citizens of the kingdom of God and members of the household of God? What would it look like today for Christ to join all people together in a way that builds a holy temple where God can dwell? And what would it look like for us as Christ followers and as Christ church to allow Christ to do all of that through us? 2 weeks ago, the day after the shooting at the synagogue in Pittsburgh, we talked at the beginning of worship about how St. John's has always been very intentional and mindful about never identifying as a conservative or liberal church. And that has not always been easy, and it has not always been popular. But we feel called by God to be a church where all people can come together and share in the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. That we exist to show the world that it is possible for conservatives and liberals, black, white, Asian, Latino, Arabic, it is possible for all of us to love one another and live life together as one, even in the midst of our differences. We are here to bear witness to the world of the life and the love that is possible in Christ, and to give the world a glimpse of what the kingdom of God looks like. Author Rachel Held Evans writes that church is a good place to practice being with people with whom you disagree, which is to say it is a good place to practice being human. But to do that, we cannot allow our politics to shape our faith. We have to let our faith, the teachings of Jesus Christ, shape our politics and how we live our life together. Today is not just Veterans Day, so I'm sure you've heard by now, it's the 100th anniversary of Armistice Day, which marked the cessation of hostilities on the Western Front in World War I and ultimately the end of that war. For decades, this day was observed as a reminder of the horrors of war and a calling to work for peace so that the world would never again have to suffer such a great war. But then came World War II and conflicts in Korea and Vietnam and many others since. And this day has shifted from an observance of peace and the horrors of war to honoring veterans of all wars. And that is good and important. There is something about the original intent of this day that we need to reclaim. Because the best way to honor our veterans is first by taking care of the ones that we have made so that they can receive whatever healing they need, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, so that they can live the rest of their lives in peace. And second, it's by working to make sure that there do not have to be any more veterans. Because we have realized the vision that God gave to Isaiah and Micah, where they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." As Christ's followers and his church, we are called to be peacemakers, to actively work to bring about peace in this world, whether it is peace within or without. We are called to help people make peace with God and with themselves. And we are called in this warring world to stand in the midst of opposing factions and remind them that they are in the presence of God and to help them see God's presence in each other. Over 2,000 years ago, the Chinese philosopher Lao Tse wrote, "If there is to be peace in the world, there must be peace in the nations. If there is to be peace in the nations, there must be peace in the cities. If there is to be peace in the cities, there must be peace between neighbors. If there is to be peace between neighbors, there must be peace in the home. If there is to be peace in the home, there must be peace in the heart. That will not just happen by itself. It takes people willing to work for it. Christ calls us to be those people. So how will you make peace?" Let us pray. Living Christ, you are our peace, which we are grateful for, because we don't seem to be too good at doing it on our own. And so we pray that as we strive to be your peacemakers, your Holy Spirit would surround us and fill us and provide us with all that we need to follow in the manner of Christ Jesus, who loved his enemies, forgave those who would do him harm, who listened to those who were different and drew them in closer to the heart of God. May we seek to be those kind of peacemakers in this world that is so divided and so at odds. May we help others to see the image of Christ that exists in us all, and to love one another accordingly. We ask your blessing on our nation as we seek healing. In the midst of the threats of violence that are still all around us, we pray that your real and lasting peace would come and come soon. We give you thanks for all those saints who have given their lives to make peace possible. We ask that we might learn from their example and work diligently to provide a better world for our children and our grandchildren and all future generations. Let there be peace on earth, Lord, and let it begin with us.